And may we never forget that. Ephesians chapter number 6 tonight. Thank you, Miss Crystal. Thank you, Miss Cassidy, for singing. Ephesians chapter number 6. There she goes, her last trip to the nursery. She's 4 years old tomorrow. It's amazing. I remember just sitting and wondering if we would ever get to spend some time with her after she was born. You know, we spent a little bit of time, and now looking at her walking out, it's amazing what the Lord has done in the life of that young lady. I'm so thankful for her. Ephesians chapter number 6 tonight. We're going to continue our study in the armor of God. We're going to get into the armor tonight. We kind of briefly foretold of it last week. We're going to get into it, or 2 weeks ago. We're going to get into it tonight. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10. We sang it this morning. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And what does verse 11 say? Put on the what, church? Whole armor of God, that ye may be able to what? Against the wiles of the devil. So, you know, Paul's giving us some information here. If we're going to withstand the wiles of the devil and withstand those fiery darts that the devil is going to throw at us, what are we going to have to do? Put on the what? Armor of who? God. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Here's what happens. When we start wrestling against flesh and blood, you know what we don't have on? Anyone want to take a guess? The armor of God. Because immediately the devil's like, hey, you know, he really made you mad. She really upset you. And here we are wrestling against flesh and blood. We get mad, we get angry. And listen, that's not godly, is it? That's not a God thing. But the Bible says, put on the whole armor of God. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you, here it is again, the what, church? Whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Look, I don't know how much more evil it's going to get while I'm alive, but I can tell you this, it's going to get more evil. And we're living in a time right now where things are taking place in the United States of America, which I'm still convinced and still blessed to live in. Amen. I'm still convinced that this is the greatest nation on planet Earth. As far as I'm concerned, I'm thankful and proud to be an American today. Amen? You ought to be proud that you live in this country called America. But folks, this country is in a mess. And why? I'll tell you why. It's not because of politicians. God made it very clear back in the Old Testament, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will heal their land. Hey, guess what? It's God's people. We're the problem. We are the problem. But look, you need to put on the armor of God. Why? That you may be able to withstand in the evil day. You know what I'm tired of? I'm tired of cowarding Christians. I'm tired of things getting rough and people just deciding to just quit, to jump off the train, to be done with life, to be done with church, to be done with their families. I'm tired of seeing daddies walk out on their families. I'm tired of seeing mamas walk out on their families. I'm tired of seeing babies have to be raised up in a way that God did not design for them to be raised up. It's time we get back to what God's design for the family was. Hey, how are we going to keep our families together? How are we going to withstand the darts that the devil's going to throw at our families? And let's just be real. How many of you families have had darts thrown at you this week? Every single day the devil's trying to fight to separate your family. How are you going to keep your family together? Well, you're going to put on the armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Your family's whole today, but hey, there were families that were whole last week. There were families sitting in church last week together that are separated today. Why? Because the devil has lied to them, and they chose not to wear the armor of God. They chose to believe the lie that they're better off doing what they want to do. They're better off doing it their way. Listen, don't believe the lie of the devil tonight. It's time that we as Christians buck up. Put on the armor that God has given us and put it to work. It's kind of like this. It'd be kind of crazy to go deer hunting without your gun or your bow, wouldn't it? I mean, you could, I guess, pray that God will just bring him out there and let him drop dead for you. But how silly is that? It's about as silly as trying to live the Christian life without the armor of God. You say, I'm going fishing. Got my boat. Got everything, but I ain't got my tackle box or my pole. No net. I'm just going fishing. How many fish are you going to catch in reality? I know some of you think, well, I can catch fish. There's ways to do it. And you're right, there are ways. But, you know, you got a better chance at catching some fish if you got your tackle with you, right? If you got your pole with you, your hooks, your bait, you ain't going to come back home with a whole bunch of fish without your fishing pole. You need it. Well, hey, just as much as you need that, you need the armor of God to survive every single day. You must put it on. Then he says, stand therefore, verse 14, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is, here it is, the Word of God, praying always with all power and supplication, or prayer and supplication in the Spirit, Holy Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Jesus encouraged them by stating that as their faith increased and grew, they would have power to move mountains and nothing would be impossible. Let's talk about the shield of faith tonight. The Bible does say right there after, you know, it doesn't mention the shield of faith first, but it does say in verse 16, above all, does it not? It says, above all, taking the what? Shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So here's a good Bible principle. If I am taking on the shield of faith, there's nothing the devil can tempt me with that I may not be able to take it, and I may not be able to stand. There's nothing. It's a good, godly principle. Look at it. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench some. Is that what your Bible says? No, not your King James Bible. It says all the fiery darts of the wicked. Through prayer, we operate the weapon of faith. One of the weapons of warfare in the list that Paul has here in Ephesians 6 is the shield of faith. The reason I give you the shield of faith first is because he says in Ephesians 6:16, above what? All, taking the shield of faith. We must believe in prayer and victory. We must have faith in the sovereign God. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, what does it say? It is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. This weapon is like a bomb against the enemy. Until we are able to believe, we are not able to use the other weapons, and we should not engage in warfare. Doubts are holes in our shield of faith. Think about it. The enemy's fiery darts will pierce the heart when doubt lies underneath. You think about that. God, I believe that you can take care of my situation, but in your heart, you're doubting. Do you really believe God is big enough? Or does it just make you feel good in the moment to just say, oh God, I'm giving this to you. But as soon as you say amen, you're worrying more than you were before you started your prayer. You know what that's called? Doubt and unbelief. And the devil's saying, oh, look at the bullseye on that guy. Boom! And you're struck. But what if we exercise the shield of faith? This weapon of faith is to be used to stop the poisonous darts which are sent to wound us. Faith quenches the fiery darts that would otherwise burn us. Faith will be your all in all in the hour of temptation. The shield of faith is used against all incoming attacks and can be pointed in any direction. John H. Yates penned these familiar words, faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. How many know that song? It's a great song. One of my favorite songs to sing. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. 1 John 5:4, adds, "And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Faith is the strong belief in the sovereignty of God. Faith is that which keeps us from getting frazzled. When we operate in faith, we can see men delivered even before they are delivered. It believes that any lost soul will be saved. How many believe that? Any lost soul will be saved. Our churches will grow and our families will be victorious. Let me tell you how you know that you've lost faith. When you stop praying, you've lost faith. You'll pray and you'll pray and you'll pray and, "Oh God, I believe." And I believe this, as long as you're praying, you've got some kind of belief going on. But as soon as you stop praying, you know what you're saying? "God, I just don't really believe that you can take care of this." And you stop praying for that child. I was talking to a mother just this week. I said, "How's your boys doing?" She said, "Brother Drew, my knees are raw from praying for my babies." I said, "You know what? Don't ever stop praying for them. Don't ever stop praying for them, because the moment you stop praying, God's just going to see a faithless mother. And hey, the Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth what? Much." Listen, mama, keep on praying. Daddy, keep on praying. Don't ever give up. It believes that any lost soul will be saved. Our churches will grow and our families will be victorious. That's what faith believes. It sees that which is yet in sight, that which is not yet in sight. When faith is acted upon, all physical elements must submit to it. The shield of faith, take it up. The name of Jesus. There are several biblical references which point to the importance of the name of Jesus. Mark quotes Jesus by saying that we cast out demons in Jesus' name. In Mark 16:17 says, "In my name shall they cast out devils." John quotes Jesus by saying in John 14:14, "If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now think about what he said. He didn't say, "If ye shall ask anything, I will do it." Did he say that? See, that's where we get mixed up. "Well, God said if I ask him for that brand new." No. That's not what he said. There's a lot of stuff that we wish was in Jesus' name. Now, and that would mean in his will also. But see, we get mixed up. "But my God shall supply all my greed." Is that what he said? Absolutely not. Now, how many of you think, you'd say, "There's some things I sure would like to have, but I just don't have it"? All of us. Every single one of us. We drive down the road, we see that nice truck. We drive down the road, we see that beautiful home. We drive down the road, we see that beautiful garden. We drive down the road, we see this, we see that. We look in the store, "Boy, that sure is a nice boat. God, I know this must be your will. You brought me to the store. And that boat's just sitting there, and it sure is pretty. Boy, my name would look real good on the side of that thing." Hey, think about what comes with that boat. You know what boat stands for? Break out another thousand. Break out another thousand. Hey, look, I love boats, but here's the thing. I can't afford one. That's why I don't have one. Would I love to have one? Absolutely, and maybe someday the Lord will give me one. But for now, look, there's a lot of things that I don't have that I wish I did. But here's the deal. What I have to rest assured is, "But my God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." And can I say this? The Bible teaches that he's never left the righteous forsaken or begging for bread. God's never left me forsaken. He's never left me begging. Not one time. He always comes through. And here's the deal. You might not always know how he's going to come through. But folks, he will come through for you. Amen? Paul says in Philippians 2:9-10, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth." Psalm 44:5, "Through thee will we push down our enemies, through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us." Psalm 27, "Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." You wonder why we pray. We pray in whose name? Jesus' name. Hey, listen, that name offends people, but that's okay. It's still the most powerful name that'll ever be spoken from your lips, and that's why it offends them. Because guess what? All hail the power of who? Jesus' name. Hey, there's some power in that name, and the world knows it. What makes this name so important to the believer is not only that he is the one who saved us, but also that the name of Jesus bears authority. An American ambassador to a foreign country speaks in the name of the President of the United States. A police officer knocks on the door and says, "Open up in the name of the law." When Jesus invites us to use his name, his name provides divine authority. Now, a person that is not walking in the Spirit, whose heart is not confessed up and filled with the Spirit, cannot use that name with the authority. Look in the book of Acts tonight, chapter number 19. Turn with me there. Acts chapter number 19. Acts chapter number 19. We'll start in verse number 13. And just look at this. The Bible says in Acts 19, verse 13, the Bible says, "Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of whom Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit," what did he do? Y'all seeing this? The evil spirit did what? "And said, Jesus," what's the next two words? "I know, and Paul, I know, but who are you?" Here we have lost men speaking in the name of who? Jesus. And guess what? In the name of Jesus, did the evil spirit respond? It absolutely did. It said that they answered him. And he said, "Hey, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you?" Now catch this. Here's the thing. "And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was" what? "And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds." Listen, folks, this lost man used the name of Jesus, and guess what? It had nothing to do with the lost man. This is why Jesus said, "Look, rejoice not that I give you power to tread on scorpions and serpents." Because what he's trying to say is, this isn't about you. This is about me. There was some power in that name of Jesus, was there not? Even the lost man called him out, and the evil spirit answered the lost man. Because why? Because he spoke in the name of who? Jesus. Folks, that's pretty powerful, don't you think? That's really powerful. Never use his name for your glory or your use. It is a holy name, and it must be used only by the one who walks in humility and submission to the person of that name. When the scribes would write the scriptures before, they would write the name of Jehovah. They would set down their pens, wash themselves, change their garments, and get a new pen out just to write the name of God. It is a holy name. Use it with confidence, but use it with respect and reverence. Is there something that really irks me? Now look, I've been in the construction world for a long time, and I'll just be quite honest with you. I'll just tell you the truth. I used to talk like they talked and do those things, you know, but it came to a point where I realized, look, I don't need to talk like this anymore. I shouldn't talk like this anymore. Amen? But here's another thing that I came to conclude. I could hear that stuff, and to be quite honest, you hear those four-letter words, and they don't really bother me. I don't think about it, but I'll tell you what bothers me. When I hear someone curse God's name, that's where I draw the line. And I'll politely go to them and say, "Listen, I'm not telling you what to do, but don't talk like that around me again." Say it boldly. Let them know why. "Hey, that's my God you're talking about. Don't talk like that around me again. That's a holy name that you're cursing. And by the way, you keep asking God to curse everything, we're going to be in trouble. Stop doing that." Say it kindly. You ought to defend his name. It ought to bother you when someone uses the Lord's name in vain. You ought not hear that and not be affected. That's your Father. That's your God. That's the God who sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, to die for you. It ought to upset you when someone curses his name. And you ought to stick up for him. Well, what are they going to do? It doesn't matter what they say. Remember, it's not about you. It's not about them. It's about Him. You ought to stick up for that name. How about the blood of Jesus? We hit on this morning. In Revelation 12, it tells us of a fierce episode of a spiritual battle between Michael and his angels as they are fighting against the dragon and his angels. Michael wins by the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 12, 7 through 11. Let's go there. Revelation chapter 12 tonight. Revelation chapter number 12. Revelation chapter 12, verse number 7. The Bible says, "And there was war in where? Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels, and prevailed what? Wow. Neither was there found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called who? The devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." That's where you hear the term fallen angels. You guys ever heard of fallen angels? That's what the Bible's talking about. And by the way, about this time, hell was created for the devil and those fallen angels. God knew exactly how big it needed to be for the devil and the third of those angels that left with him. He did not create hell any bigger than it needed to be for them. But the Bible also teaches hell enlarges itself. Why? Because people choose to die and go there every single day. When God made hell, He did not create it for anyone that has ever died and went there except for Satan and these angels that you're reading about right here. It was not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. But look, folks, it's a sad truth. People die and go to hell every single day. But it's a choice. The Bible says in verse 10, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of Christ, of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down." And can I say this? He's still cast down today. "Which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by what? The blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but what?" Now let me ask you this. This was years ago. Why is the devil so mad? Because he has just a what? Short time to do what he's going to do. To do damage to the kingdom of heaven. Folks, that's why he's not going to stop fighting. The devil knows that hell is going to be an awfully lonely place with wailing and gnashing of teeth, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. I don't know about you. I'm thankful that I don't have to worry about that. I'm thankful that I don't have to wake up every day and envision, oh, am I going to die and go to hell? No. But the devil lives with the fact knowing that he is going to be the very last one cast into an eternal lake of fire. So you know, how many know hell and the lake of fire are two different places? Everybody understand that? See, people in hell right now, they're going to come out one day. Did you know that? They're coming out to what we call the Great White Throne Judgment, which is going to be, I heard a preacher preach one day, the day in hell most looked forward to. You say, what in the world could you look forward to in hell? Well, they're coming out of there for a judgment day. But on that judgment day, the Great White Throne Judgment, all those who do not believe are going to be judged, and they're going to be cast into an eternal lake of fire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And Satan is going to be the very last one thrown in there. And guess who holds the keys? Jesus. Guess who's going to be the victor? Who's already the victor? Say it with me. Jesus. Folks, listen. He's already won the battle. Already won the battle. But we've got to stay in this spiritual war. We've got to stay in. Satan hates more than anything to be reminded of the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of the cross is an embarrassment to him. The blood that Jesus has shed on the cross defeated the enemy. Or as we read earlier in Colossians 2:14 and 15, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. How many thankful for the blood tonight? Boy, I sure am thankful for the blood. But what about this second part of the armor? Having your loins, our loins, girt about with truth. Ephesians 6:14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. The true meaning here is literally saying that the Christian must gird himself with the truth. This reference to girding one's loin is used in reference of the wrestling belt practices of the ancient East. The wrestling belt became symbolic of soldiers ready for battle. Well, what is truth? He's telling us to gird our loins with. It is the word of truth. John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Put on the word of truth, which is the truth of the gospel, the Lord, and God's word. It is not just the sense of having a Bible in our hands. It means having the truth engrafted in our loins of our mind, supporting us or holding us up. You know, I think about it like this. David said, I have hid thy word in my heart that I what? Might not sin against God. You break that down in logical terms, it's kind of like this. The only possible way, Brother Walter, that I'm going to stand a chance to not sin against a holy God is if I hide his word in my heart. Let me ask you this. What if tomorrow people came and swept through your homes and threatened your families and said, give up your Bibles or else? And they took the word of God out of your home. Hey, how much of it's in your heart? If you couldn't go to the store and buy another King James Bible, if they disabled the internet and you couldn't get on and read, if they took every Bible out of your home, if they came in our church and shut the doors, hey, how much of God's word do you still have hid in your heart? How long would you survive with what you know? How long would you survive with the scripture memories that you have? That's why I like to sing scripture songs. Boy, I can sing them easier than I can say them. But hey, I wonder how long you'd be able to survive with what you have. You know, it's important. I believe memorizing Scripture is a powerful thing. You ought to memorize Scripture. You ought to internalize it. You ought to live it. You ought to love it. You ought to desire it. James 1:21 says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. This portion of Scripture is not to the lost. It is to the saved. The engrafted word protects your soul, your mind, your will, and your what? Emotions from the enemy's lies and deception. Our prayer is that God would build a ministry of truth, pure truth, God's truth. Now, when I pray for a ministry of truth, it is not just that I might preach truth, but that God's people would live truth. Folks, wouldn't it be good if we learned to live truth? You say, what are you talking about? Well, it's simple. Simple as in God didn't make it hard to understand. It's not so easy to live it sometimes, but it's like this. God gave us some Bible, basic instructions before leaving earth, B-I-B-L-E. Here it is. God's given us some things that we ought to be doing. You should be striving to do everything that God told you to do. God gave us some things that we should not be doing. You should be practicing not doing the things that God said not to do. Amen? Basic instructions. But here's the deal. We hate to be told what to do, don't we? How many like to be told what to do? Just love it when somebody says, you ain't doing it like that. You're going to do it my way. How many like that? Not a single one of us. But here's the deal. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a what? Ooh. You know what that means? God's pretty much saying in a nice way, you're pretty much wrong all the time. Because your thoughts are not my thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. We don't think alike. I know what's better for you than you know what's for you. Pretty tough that God said, hey, just stick with me and we'll be okay. Everybody believe that? That's a simple truth. The Bible says in John 8:32, and ye shall know the what? Truth, and the truth shall what? Make you free. Now don't misunderstand. Some versions use the word set you free. Listen, you know what they're saying? That God's word's not powerful enough to make me free right now. My King James Bible says make you free. It's not a setting free thing, okay, guys? Don't misinterpret that. Don't misunderstand. Don't take away the deity of what God's Word is able to do. Don't take away the power from God's Word. Don't go searching somewhere else for lies when we have the truth right here. Amen? Folks, I'm going to stand on this Bible till I die. Someone could blow my brains out and I'm going to die believing this Bible. You know why? And it's not because some man told me to. I'll tell you, for years I had people tell me. I wasn't introduced to even the thought of King James Bible only until I was probably 16 years old. And I'll be honest, I felt like most of you feel. Some of you might feel like this. Why on earth is he hit on that all the time? I ask those questions. And the truth is, because if all I know is what I've heard, I don't know very much. But I'll tell you something. When I started putting that book to the test, see, God says in there, try me. Let me prove to you. And I started putting that thing to the test, and let me tell you something. I've never found a lie in this book. Folks, we're living out what the prophecy's telling us right now. You're living it out. I don't think that we need to change God's Word, because here's the thing. If we change it, they say, well, it's the same. Things that are different are not the what? You see the difference in the word set and the word make? Simple stuff like that. One of these nights, maybe I'll just take some time and just show you, compare some scriptures, just to show you the importance of why you should believe the King James Bible, because it is critical for your growth. You want to not grow as a Christian? Go read another version of the Bible. This is funny. I had a family member contact me this week, and she said, can you help me out with this scripture? I don't quite understand it. And I said, you know, immediately God sent to my mind a message that I had heard 8 or 9 years ago. And he said, give her this message to listen to. Send it to her. I said, well, warning, you know the warning label? Warning, it's King James only, but here's what God gave for me to give to you. And I'll tell you what, about 11:30, she texts me back in exclamation mark. She's like, this makes perfect sense now. I understand it. I listened to the message. I reversed it. I wrote notes. And now I understand. I said, it makes a big difference when you read the Word of God versus man's idea of what God's Word should say. I read what she sent me. She sent me her scripture out of her Bible. I was like, oh, no wonder you don't understand it. It makes no sense. Hope she's not listening tonight. She probably is. But that's okay too. She knows King James Bible's right. Amen. Everybody okay with that, by the way? I hope so. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Satan operates in lies and deception. Therefore, it is imperative that we know truth based only on God's Word. This truth that Ephesians 6 is speaking of not only has the truth of God's Word in general, but specifically it is speaking about the truth of the pure gospel. Because Satan knows that if we really get a handle on the truth of our salvation and relationship that comes with it, the kingdom will suffer. We'll cover one more here. The breastplate of righteousness. Ephesians 6:14 says, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. There are two meanings to righteousness in the New Testament. The first meaning of righteousness is referred to as a righteous life or a sanctifying righteousness. This means that when we set ourselves apart from the world, we are sanctifying righteousness unto God. I think we've established here in this church that we as Christians are sanctified individuals. But here's the deal. You have to choose to live a sanctified life, a set apart life from what you used to be. Amen. Listen, if you're still doing all the things that you did when you were lost, folks, listen, God's so much bigger than that. And I can only reference Paul when he comes in and says, man, if I could just give you what God's given me, if I could just show you and give you and live it through you, I would. But folks, here's the deal. I can't do that. You can't do that. You have to make your decision that you are going to be who you already have been wired to be by God. It's a choice to be sanctified. Secondly, righteousness means imputed righteousness. This is righteousness that was given to us from God. It is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He took our sinfulness in exchange for His righteousness. It is true that we should live a righteous life and set ourselves apart. If we are living in the world and act like the world, we will not be able to fight the enemy in a clear conscience. Known sin weakens our ability to do battle. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Sin. So if you know you've got something in your life, folks, listen, it's as easy as humbling yourself and saying, God, I am wrong. Please take this away from me. Please take the desire away from me to continue in this thing, in this sin that doth so easily beset us. But the righteousness that is referred to here begins with the imputed righteousness. Then sanctifying righteousness will follow. It is the gift of righteousness of God that totally defeats the enemy. He looks at us and sees whose name is engraved on our blessed plate of righteousness. And guess what? That name is Jesus. I love that song. That name is Jesus, the sweet rose of Sharon, the spotless and pure Lamb of God. That name is Jesus. He looks at us and sees whose name is engraved on our breastplate of righteousness. It's Jesus. Just as Saul warned David to go to war with his armor, we must go to war with the breastplate of righteousness. We're almost done here tonight. 2 Corinthians 6, 7 states, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Tonight, as Miss Crystal's going to come, she's going to come to the piano. I'm going to finish up here really quick, I promise. And we're going to pray and we're going to get out of here. But I want you to start thinking tonight. You can go ahead and kill that live stream, buddy. I want you to start thinking tonight about your life. This righteousness that has been imputed to us by the Lord transformed the believer's life. The result of experiencing the divine righteousness is a life of righteousness. In prayer, we put on the breastplate of righteousness. We cannot stand in our own righteousness against the enemy. I'll say it again. We cannot stand in our own righteousness against the enemy. Folks, you are going to fail in and of yourself every single time. But oh, through God's righteousness, we can stand. Our righteousness will never hold up. It will wear down. In the righteousness of Jesus and with His breastplate, we can stand. Heads bowed, eyes closed tonight.